Holy Father, we come again to Thee as we continue our study in Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed so many wonderful truths to us concerning the beginning of time, concerning creation, concerning why we have sin in this world. Father, we truly praise Thee that we can know about Thy marvelous redemptive program, that in the Lord Jesus Christ there can be salvation. We praise Thee for this information. Father, we also praise Thee that Thou hast given us insights into the future so that we need not be bewildered. We need not be confused or frightened as various events occur. Father, we praise Thee that continually we can go back to Thy Word to see what it has to say, because Thou hast revealed Thy program in Thy Word. Father, we do pray that we may be more and more dependent upon Thy Word. It is so easy for us, we admit, to see a phenomenon develop, whether it's a war or a natural disaster or whatever it may be, and think that this is a great and terrible event that signals the end or signals some other turning point in Thy program for the universe. But, Father, we thank Thee that we can keep a perspective, a broad perspective of what is really happening by checking out everything in Thy Word. Father, we pray for wisdom, therefore, as we talk about and as we search Thy Word and talk about these things relating to the end of time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been following the Lord Jesus during this last week, before He is going to be crucified, and we have been doing this now for some time, because the Bible gives us lots of information concerning events that did happen in His life during this week just before He was crucified. God has taken us to Mark 13, and there Jesus is speaking about the events that will develop right at the end of time. And when we came to Mark 13, verse 14, we read that there it speaks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And so, taking into account that signpost, that clue phrase, that guidepost, we have gone back into the book of Daniel to find out what we could about the abomination of desolation. And after we have spent a little time in Daniel, then we'll look at one or two other passages in the Bible that might also relate, and then we'll continue in Mark 13 and see if it all hangs together. And of course, because the Bible is one cohesive whole, if we're on the right track, and whatever we find in one part of the Bible, then we're also going to find that in other parts of the Bible, the same truth will begin to shine through. And as we can begin to integrate various parts of the Bible together, we will know that we are indeed on the path of truth. Well, now, we've looked at Daniel 8 for a little bit, and we have seen that that relates to the loosing of Satan right near the end of time, and that it has to do with spiritual warfare. This king would arise who will understand dark sayings, and dark sayings is a reference to understanding the scriptures, and he will destroy the mighty and the holy people. That is, we decided that this has to do with the silencing of the gospel. And that matter of destroying the people, we will speak again, because I have not given adequate rationale or biblical proof that the destroying of the people has to do with the silencing of the gospel rather than with a bloodletting of some kind. But now we're looking at Daniel 11 briefly, a few verses from Daniel 11, and we're reading the same kind of information. We began in verse 31 of Daniel 11, and here it's talking about the king of the north, who I am, as I indicated in our last study, is Satan himself. He, coming through other gospels than the true gospel, will do very Wickedly, he will pollute the sanctuary of strength. And remember, the sanctuary is the body of believers. That will be polluted. Shall take away the daily. And remember that this word sacrifice that follows in the King James Bible is italicized, indicating that that was not in the original. This is put in there by the translators because they feel that that is what the daily is referring to, the daily sacrifice. But you'll recall when we looked at Daniel 8 and saw the daily, it was more evident that it had to do with the candlestick that burned continuously in the sanctuary, and that would be taken away, which is another way of saying the gospel will be silenced, because the light in the candlestick burning in the temple was a picture of the gospel, of the Word of God itself, as Christ came as the light of the world. And of course, we are light bearers as we send forth that gospel. And then it indicated in verse 31 that of Daniel 11 that the abomination that maketh desolate would take its place. And that which is an abomination in the Bible is that which is completely in rebellion against God, that which is under the curse of God. And there are many passages that might be referred to. I don't know if we looked at this in our last study or not, but let me, however, look at it again if necessary, because it'll underscore what God has in view when he talks about abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 17, God is talking to ancient Israel, and he's saying, "And ye have seen there," that is Egypt's, "abominations, and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them." That's what God has in view when he talks about abominations. It is that which is, that which represents another religion or another gospel. It is an abomination. And you can find this kind of a reference in many places in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 4 verse 1, or Ezekiel 20 verses 7 and 8, or Hosea chapter 7 verse 10. The Hebrew word that's used here is also translated detestable and can be found in many places. It is the abomination that has to do with the coming of other gospels. And this is the nature of the abomination of desolation. It's called the abomination of desolation because it makes desolate. It makes a situation where those involved are under the wrath of God, are under the judgment of God. It destroys. It does not build up. It is not the gospel of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is death in Satan, even though it may appear to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then it goes on in verse 32, and it declares in Daniel 11, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flatteries." And we saw that the word flattery meant slippery. Satan, as he comes, will come with lying and deceitful signs and wonders. This is developed for us in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about the man of sin taking his seat in the temple. And you'll recall that the man of sin, or it can be shown that the man of sin is Satan himself, and we'll develop that perhaps at another time. Well, or let's just talk about that for just a moment. Back in Isaiah 14, where it's talking about Satan, Lucifer, who has fallen. Then it goes on in Isaiah 14, and it says, "Is this the man that has caused the nations to tremble?" And so on. Satan is called a man because he was typified by King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And the whole kingdom of Satan is typified by the kingdom of Babylon. And so God picks up that figure in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he calls Satan the man of sin. Even as in Isaiah 14, Satan is called a man, the man of sin, and he takes his seat. Now, to take one's seat means to rule or to reign. Christ, when he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and there he is ruling over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And that is found in Ephesians chapter 1, around verses 19 and 20. And so to take one's seat means to rule or reign. And the man of sin takes a seat in the temple. That is, Satan rules in the temple. The temple is the body of believers. Up until the time of the cross, the temple was in Jerusalem. But when the veil of the temple was rent at the time Christ hung on the cross, that ended the era of the temple. The Holy of Holies was exposed. Never again would that be the holy place. Never again would Jerusalem be the holy city. But lo and behold, when we go on in the New Testament, we find that the body of believers are called the temple. We are the temple of God, we read in 1 Corinthians 6. Or we are lively stones in the house of God, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, around verse 5. This is where Satan takes his seat as he rules through with other gospels. Well, we'll develop that a little bit more when we go on in Mark 13. But right now in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks there about Satan, the man of sin, coming with lying signs and wonders, or signs and wonders of falsehood. Satan practices all kinds of deceit, practically speaking. It means that there are those who are coming with other gospels who operate under the principle that the end justifies the means. They are very convinced they are serving Christ, of course. They are deceived by Satan. But in an effort to induce people to trust Christ as they understand Christ, and because they are not under the authority of Christ, in as much as they are not saved men and women, they are ready to practice things that are not necessarily honest. And so there is much chicanery. There is much that is false that is going on as apparent miracles are being done. And of course, because people trust them, they are deluded into thinking that a true miracle is done. And many, many illustrations could be offered of this, that this kind of activity is going on today. Lying signs and wonder, or as it's put here in Daniel 11, verse 32, they that do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, by that which is slippery, by that which is deceitful. And anyone who, the covenant, of course, as I indicated in our last study, is the covenant of grace. And if we are not ready to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ on his program to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, if we want our own kind of a gospel, our own salvation program, one that is more exciting, more exotic, more ecstatic than the salvation program of the Bible, then we are doing wickedly against the covenant, and we will be corrupted by these deceitful things that we see, as in other gospels there is going on this chicanery, this falseness that is being used to cause people to think that the true gospel is indeed being presented. But then it went on in verse 32 of Daniel 11, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. That is, they will continue. The true believers will stand firm and strong. They will not fall prey to Satan's blandishments, the enticements of these prophets and these preachers who are coming thinking they are serving Christ and yet they are bringing another gospel. They will stand strong. And then we read in verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Right up until the final tribulation begins, there is the wonder of the true gospel and that we can continue to share it. And many who otherwise, humanly speaking, would be snared into a false gospel are arrested because they are stopped in their tracks because they hear a sermon or they hear someone explaining what these other gospels are and they realize, no, I cannot go that way. And so there are many who are being instructed today as we faithfully try to witness of the true gospel. And yet, we go on in verse 33 of Daniel 11, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil. The word spoil means plunder. By plunder many days. Now, what is that talking about? Who are the they that will fall? Is it the true believers that will fall, that will be openly persecuted? Will there be a massive bloodletting? I don't think so at all. I think that this they is talking about those who do wickedly, those who are not content with the true gospel, those who want something more exciting, those who want to see some evidence of the power of God in their life. They want an experience. And they will fall as Satan comes with these other gospels. And God is using a figure that is taken from the Old Testament. When the Babylonians came against Judah, the Babylonians were a people whose language the Israelites did not understand, and they came as a judgment. They were really of Satan, although God was bringing them against Judah to destroy Judah, because Judah was not faithful to the Word of God. And so God will allow Satan to come with his other gospels and to assault the church, and all kinds of people will fall by the assault of Satan that is spoken of as a sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. We know it cannot be the true believers, because we will not again be captives of Satan. We will not be plundered by Satan, but the church will be plundered by Satan. Anyone in the church who is not a true believer will fall prey to these other gospels as they come. They will be cut off more definitely than ever from the kingdom of God as they go after these other gospels. And so God is using, and they will become more definitely slaves of Satan than that they had ever been before. Then we go on in verse 34, and it says, now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. Well, now, again, from the context, we would have to conclude what God is saying here is that amongst those who are being assaulted by Satan and who are unsaved, there are a few who will become saved. There will be some who will be helped. Remember back in verse 33, it said, they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And so there will be in the church right up until the final tribulation begins, later on when we get back to Mark 13, we'll develop that more clearly as to when this will happen. But when that up until the time that begins, even though Satan already is coming with the other gospels and he is assaulting the church in this way, nevertheless, some will be helped. But in verse 34 it goes on, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. That is, many shall be snared off into these other gospels, and yet they will try to hang on to those who hold the true gospel as they come with their slippery, with their deceitful gospel ideas, with their deceitful doctrines. And then in verse 35, we read, and some of them of understanding shall fall. Now, if we read this very quickly, it would seem like there will be some of the believers who are going to be destroyed or who would fall. But in the context, as it's talking about those who fall, it is talking about the unsaved within the congregation. And the congregation is the corporate body of those who have understanding. And it is out of the congregations where these other gospels are actively at work that there will be those who shall fall. And yet, as some of them are falling, as it goes on, This will be a testing program for the church. That is, it says to try them as Satan assaults the church with these other gospels as they will come against the church as we approach the end. It will be a testing program, a trial for the church, and some will fall, but on the other hand, some will be made white, to make them white and to purge even to the time of the end. As Satan comes with other gospels against the church, it will be the time of division. It will be the time when there will be a separation of the true believers from those who are not true believers. Those who are true believers who have been born from above, they will be more white. That is, they will become more holy. And they will be purged out, or that rather, really it would be putting it the other way, those who are unsaved within the congregation, they will be purged out, and there will be this separation. Those who are purged out, they will fall, but there will be others that will be made more holy. That is, they will see the difference between the kingdom of Christ on the one hand and the dominion of Satan on the other more clearly than ever. And there will be a new resolve to be obedient. And then it goes on in verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And this is simply talking about Satan as the king of the north, that when the final tribulation begins, Satan has been loosed, as the language of Revelation 20 puts it. As Daniel 8 put it, he is the little horn that now is come. The transgressors have come to the full. He is a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences. He will be reigning. He will apparently do his will. It will look like he has won. No one else can be saved. The time of salvation has ended. It will really appear that now he has the whole human race firmly in his grasp, the only exceptions being the believers who had previously come to belief before the final tribulation begun, and they will simply be waiting for the end to come. And so he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That is, this will continue right up until Judgment Day. It will continue right through the final tribulation period. Now let me say this at this time. As I speak to Daniel 8, as I speak to Daniel 11, and in our next study I'd like to look a little bit at Daniel 7 because it relates to the little horn of Daniel 8. And as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and a little later perhaps at Revelation 13, I'm indicating various events or various principles that I believe God is laying down. And later on I'll try to tie all of these together and show that there is a consistency in all of these passages. But right now I'm just trying to go through each of these passages briefly so we can see quickly what they are saying, and then we'll try to tie it all together. Well now, before we leave Daniel, let me also look at Daniel 9 for just a moment, and then we'll look at Daniel 7. In Daniel 9, it speaks about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and I don't want to get into this except the last verse. If you're interested in the whole study on the 70 weeks of Daniel, I have prepared a little study which you can receive by writing Family Radio, talking about the 77s of Daniel, Daniel's prophecy, or maybe at another time, if we ever go through Daniel more carefully, I can get into this. But right now, I just want to talk about the 70th week, the last seven. We know that the middle of that seven is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 27, and the he refers to what has gone before, namely the Messiah, the Prince who is to come. He shall confirm the covenant, and the covenant that Christ came to confirm was the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption. And it's confirmed with many for 1 week. And we're going to see that the week is the entire period from the baptism of Christ, when Christ officially began his program to evangelize the world, or to be the Messiah, when he was baptized in the River Jordan. That marked the official beginning of his work as Redeemer. And it goes right on until the end of time. And that can be seen very quickly here in Daniel 9. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, the only time in the history of the world, insofar as the Bible is concerned, that sacrifice and offering ceased was at the cross. At the cross. That's when the veil of the temple was rent. That's when sacrifice and offering ceased. Oh yes, the Jews continued to offer sacrificing a little while longer, until Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But that sacrifice and offering had no meaning whatsoever. Up until the cross, for 11,000 years, men offered sacrifices, and it had abundant meaning because it was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Christ came and the veil of the temple was rent, that ended the era of sacrifices. And that was the middle of the week. So we know the middle of the 70th seven is the cross. We are absolutely certain of that. And, of course, the baptism of Jesus was a little more than 3 years earlier, actually 3.5 years earlier. So the beginning of the 70th week is the baptism of Jesus. But then notice that the language very clearly also indicates that the end of this 70th week is the end of time. Because it talks about the consummation and so on. Well, we're going to have to hold that for our next study, because we have come to the end of our time. We're going to finish looking at Daniel 9 for just a moment, and then I'd like to speak briefly about Daniel 7, where it also talks about the little horn, and see if we can tie some more things together here that relate to the abomination of desolation of Mark 13. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.